on dinero. Hey, man, no, we run on the Holy Ghost. But I was thinking, are we taking up an offering for this? But, you know, anytime you can help, try to help. Amen. I know churches I've been in, they pass the tray every time you go to church. But we try to make it where just be faithful in your tithes and offerings. But on special conferences, a lot of times they'll take up an offering each service simply to try to support the conference. And why don't we do that, Pastor? We've never done that before. We should do that. When we have a conference, we're going to be doing a revival conference here later called Vegas Revival. We want to be able to open the wall and have hundreds of people here, rent food trucks, have the bus running. We'll probably have to rent a portable bathroom trailer to put out there on our new land we just bought. By the way, that's another big thing. Anybody wants to help with that? I mean, we already spent money, but we spent a lot of money, hallelujah, to buy it. But the Lord gave to us through you all. So maybe we could just do a pray for this conference and maybe have you all bring up an offering tray. Let's pray over it. I want to ask the Lord to bless this service and this conference, Lord, and help bless Brother Reveille too. Bless him to stay on the road. Bless him to keep preaching. Lord, I pray, Lord, for everyone that's here, and we pray, Lord, that our finances, Lord, are continuing to be used for the kingdom of God and that everybody is blessed, Lord. And I know we do it not because we're going to get something, but we do it because it's what your word says to do, to be a cheerful giver and to help the work of the Lord. But if we can keep conferences and revivals going, Lord, more people will hear the gospel, and we can keep this gospel going forth more than we have, and we pray that that happens in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe as they come around, I want to ask our pastor maybe to greet us for a moment. Would you greet us, Pastor? Come up and greet us. Say something. Amen. He's our pastor. He needs to greet us. Amen. I'd like to have him greet us before we turn this over to Brother Reveille again. Amen. And our ushers will walk around. If you'd like to help this conference, feel free. We could use all the help we can get. And amen. And keep praying for everything in Jesus' name. Pastor.
Praise the Lord. So happy to see you out the house of the Lord. We're getting ready to leave here, folks. Got one amen. But anyway, I'm going. And Jesus said he's going to come back. He said he's coming back the same way he went away, landing on the same mountain, Mount of Olives. But we're going to meet him in the air. So we want to take our relatives. We want to take our friends. We want to take everybody with us. So in this revival, bring somebody tomorrow night and let's get them prayed through. So greetings. And this offering will go to all of it. Will go to the evangelist. So we take care of our evangelist. You're welcome. He said, thank you. So how many's enjoying this revival tonight? Okay. How many enjoy the fasting part of this from food? If you don't say amen, I can understand. But let's keep that up. We got 21 days. And, you know, we put away the internet, the phone thing, and our children are doing better. Are you all still doing it? Y'all not cheating, are you? We don't want them cheating on that phone. But I'll tell you, I want the church on fire. One of our biggest strongholds right now in the whole world is this internet thing. And we can't let it beat us. When the picture shows came out, we preached against the picture shows. We preached against Hollywood. Then when the televisions came out, we preached against the television. But this one has went around us, and this is the most dangerous one. It's the one that has a bite out of the apple, and that was no joke. They sold the first computer for $666.66. Too many sixes there. But anyway, I'm enjoying this revival. I have a lot of confidence in this preacher here, and we're going to get behind him tonight, aren't we? All right. God bless you all. Come on up, Brother Reveille. I guess it's your turn.
And give that to Jesus right now. Lord, we thank you in advance of answer prayers. We thank you for what you have done in the past, what you are about to do and already doing here in your revival, Lord God. You are in control of these services. You are the captain of the gospel ship. You are the steerer of the vessel. God, your divine hand is on the ship's helm of this course. God, you are our navigator. You are our king. You are creator. You are God. Clap your hands to him once again. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yerere masha gorora batara rabera masha robato. Yerere la manga rara sala la bagoro shigare mandara rabaso. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God is washing through this crowd right now. God is trying to accomplish something. If you feel the worship right now, just step out of the aisle and worship. Do whatever comes into your mind and your heart right now. Just obey the Lord right here. You are always in order to obey the Holy Ghost.
I feel the unction of the Holy Ghost. God is moving on some souls right here. We're getting ready to shift gears. If you feel to worship, don't stop worshiping. Do whatever the Holy Ghost moves on you to do right now. If the Lord moves on you to come in the altar while I'm still preaching, you go ahead and come in the altar. If the Lord moves on you to pray, go ahead and pray. If the Lord moves on you to do whatever, just obey the Holy Ghost tonight. God is the king. God is the captain of this ship right here. I'm just a mouthpiece. I'm just a servant that God is using. You're just brothers and sisters, and we're members of his family that God is using here tonight. All of us say, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Clap your hands to heaven once more. Clap your hands to God. 1 Kings 19, verse 8. Thank you to Pastor Sparks. You and Sister Sparks and your family are a blessing to Gospel Lighthouse, a blessing in my life, a blessing to many ministries, and a blessing to everyone here in Las Vegas Metropolitan. Praise God. I honor you. I honor all the ministry here. I honor Brother Randy Sparks, all the preachers of the gospel here in the house of the Lord. I honor everybody watching online, all of you who came to the services. And tonight, thank you. You're part of the army of heaven. If my friend, Brother Rob Jones, Pastor Jones is watching, God bless you. I pray God pour out in North Las Vegas as well. Hallelujah. We love our brothers all around this area. They're in revival as well this week. Two different apostolic churches, both are in revival right now. You know, while some came here for football and some came here for pancakes, some are here for revival, bless God. Some are here to meet with the Lord of glory. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways I cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. Oh, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways I cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. God's making a way for somebody. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 19, verse 8. First Kings chapter 19. I'll read verses 8 through 12. I confess that God changed one of the sermons for the revival. I almost preached a different message, but God confirmed At the sermon shifted this afternoon, actually, Brother Andy said something during lunchtime that confirmed the wind was changing directions. So thank you for obeying the Holy Ghost. If you have your Bibles, let's read here. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that mate. And that he in this passage is Elijah. Say Elijah. Elijah ate and then went in the strength of that mate 40 days and 40 nights. Everyone say fasting. Who all knows the names of the three men on the Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah, Jesus, and Moses. You know what all three of those men have in common? I heard Brother Josh Herring talk about this. All three of those men all were the only three men in the Bible who fasted 40 days. Why did we feel to fast in the Holy Ghost? That's why. Fasting puts you on mountains other people aren't ready for. Okay? Receive that in Jesus' name. Crucifying the flesh brings you to mountaintops other people can't go to. All right. Better move on there, I guess. He went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. I don't have time for this, but write down Exodus 3, verses 1 and 2. Horeb is the technical name of Mount Sinai. Okay? Horeb was where the burning bush was. He went to the same mountain where the burning bush was. Look up that on your own time this week. Verse 9. So he came thither, or there in English, unto a cave, and lodged there. He lodged in a cave in Mount Sinai. All right? And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. God came to him in his cave. God can come to you in your cave, you know. And he said unto him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Don't you love God's questions? They cut to the heart of the matter. And Elijah was ready for this. Elijah came prepared. He was prepped to talk to God. He had what we would commonly call a rant. In verse 10, all the married folks say, hello. I better not touch that one. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. He said, I'm doing right and they're doing wrong. They forsook you. They threw down your altars. They slew your prophets with the sword. And I'm the only one. I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. He gave a great monologue right there. No lie. That was a good monologue. He thought that was a wonderful closing argument. And there was no way that God could refute those facts. Ever thought that before? Verse 11. What is God's response? You know what God says in response to all that? God tells him, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. He answers zero of those arguments. I love it. Because the answer is not to get into the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. The answer is, Elijah, get out of your cave. That's the answer to the argument. Because if you let God just talk to you about your arguments, if you want God to meet you in your arguments, you're asking for God to okay your cave. And he's not going to do that. God's not going to give you permission. God's not going to say that the cave is all right. Because it's not. God didn't call you to the cave. God didn't ask you to be an apostolic cave dweller. His first sentence is, get out of your cave and stand upon the rock, which is a type of Jesus Christ. And once he stood on the rock, look what happened. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind. See, wind. Wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Say earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Say fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And here we go. After the fire, a still small voice. Tonight, preaching to you on this text, The Prelude to Revival. That's my title. My title is The Prelude to Revival. Lord, speak to us. Let us have ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And God, once more, let it not be Joel who preaches, but let it be you, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks through me and speaks to me and speaks to all of us. Unstop our hearing, open our ears, open our minds and hearts to understand and receive your word with gladness of heart and with joy. May we all, let us all draw waters out of your well of salvation. Let us all say in Jesus' name, amen. Clap your hands once again as you are seated in the house of God. Clap your hands to God. Elijah battled depression. One of the Mount Rushmore preachers of the Bible battled serious periods of deep, crippling anxiety, fear, and sorrow. He could slay 450 prophets of Baal. And yet after that, he would have these periods where he was frozen in his body and in his mind and didn't know what to do. If you read the previous chapter, chapter 18, on your own time, he killed 450 prophets of Baal. Depending upon how you number that, there might have been 400 more prophets that ate at Jezebel's table. It might have been in the 800s as far as false prophets, whatever the number exactly was, but he killed several hundred prophets of Baal that were fed by Jezebel. Footnote, the spirit of Jezebel feeds false prophets. I ought to say that again, I think. The spirit of Jezebel feeds false prophets. The spirit of Jezebel feeds false preachers. The spirit of Jezebel feeds false ministries. Stop looking to Jezebel for approval of your life and of your consecration in God. Jezebel killed true prophets. Jezebel killed preachers. Jezebel hated anybody who said, "Thus saith the Lord." So if you want to know what Jezebel was and what Jezebel did, she killed true prophets. She killed anybody who worked in the supernatural. She killed true preachers. She hated Elijah. And so if anybody is attempting to murder the Elijahs around you, if anybody is attempting to kill the pulpits, if anybody is attempting to kill ministers and preachers, they are Jezebel. Cut them off. Hallelujah. We all ought to clap our hands to God on that one. You don't need the approval of a kind of costal or a sort of stolic or what Brother Carpenter calls apostolish people. You don't need the approval of those who are halfway in and halfway out. You don't need the okay from their lives. If Ahab likes your decisions, then you are making the wrong decisions. If Jezebel approves of your lifestyle choices, you have made incorrect lifestyle decisions. God is the only approval you need. God is the one who should steer the course of the vessel of the future of your life. Not culture, not politics, not peers. Only God. Elijah had his greatest revival. He killed false ministry. Listen to this. If you let the voice of Elijah speak to you, false voices will go away. If you let the voice of true prophecy and true ministry preach long enough to you, all the other voices, God will silence them, just like Elijah stopped the voice of false ministry. Once you've been in enough red-hot apostolic services, televangelism just won't cut it for you anymore. I said it. Once you've been in enough red-hot prayer meetings, podcast prophets won't be enough for you. Once you've been where the power of God is falling, other wayward Christians won't be able to satisfy the hunger of your heart. You'll need to get yourself back to an old-time Pentecostal worship service. You'll want to feel the fire of the Lord fall down again, like it fell down in front of Elijah. You know where heaven got called down. You know the voice of God. You know who worked for him. You know the voice of the Elijah. God had me in that vein for a reason. I've said this a couple of times, actually, during this revival about wayward, wacko, worldwide web preachers and podcasts, prophets and that kind of thing. I don't know. I confess that I don't know specifically who I'm talking to or prophesying to, but somebody is listening to the wrong voices. Somebody is listening to voices that God has warned you about several, many times. And if you don't heed this warning, there could come a moment where you make the wrong life decisions and veer off course. And God is having me do this and say this right now, not to be mean and not to be cruel, but out of apostolic kindness, because God loves you too much to see you lose 20 years or 10 years of your life. Warnings are the kindest thing that God in heaven can send to us. That means God loves us so much that he's trying to bring us back into alignment. He doesn't want to see us lose anything. Hallelujah. Elijah was doing great. Elijah had his greatest revival. But whenever you have great revival, you've always got that one person who's just mad. You know, as a preacher, I've been in services where that was happening. I've been preaching, and somebody else is worshiping and seeking the Holy Ghost. Just, there's always that one person in the corner looking like this. And if you say, hallelujah, they look over at you like, how dare you? They need the fire of God in their life. Hallelujah. That was a voice. There was a voice like that with Elijah. In 1 Kings 19, Pastor and I were talking about this before service, and I feel to share this with you. You know, anything that stops the flow of the anointing, have you ever heard of the spirit of Antichrist? You recall that passage in 1 John chapter 4 about the spirit of Antichrist? Okay. Well, that word Antichrist in English, in Greek of the New Testament, that word is Antichristos. Now, anti means against. Anyone know what Christ or Christos means? Anointing. The anointing. So the spirit of Antichrist could also have been translated the spirit against the anointing. And now you know why somebody gets mad in altar calls when you're getting blessed and the Holy Ghost is flowing. Now you know why somebody else is upset when God's power is falling down from heaven above and they're just sitting there really, really ticked off. They have a spirit against the anointing, a spirit of Antichrist. Got it? All right. Revelation time in the house of God. The person like that in Elijah's time was Jezebel. 1 Kings 19:1, and Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. You see, Ahab had his problems, but Ahab never killed Elijah. And Ahab never attempted to kill Elijah. But Jezebel wanted his head on a pike. Jezebel wanted him dead. Jezebel heard about everything he did, how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. And in verse 2, then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah. She sent a physical human being to run up to him and say, so let the lowercase g false gods do to me and more also. She was doubling down in false religion, wasn't she? If I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time, she says, I'm gonna kill you. I'm not receiving all that stuff about the one God message. She had a spirit against the anointing, I guess. So Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. Here's the thing. Elijah took it to heart. It sent him into a depression. He takes off. And that's when he goes on that fast and goes on that walk to Mount Sinai. Message from Jezebel. I could preach a whole sermon on this one verse. A message from Jezebel. Jezebel at times will slide into your DMs on social media. After you've had a great revival service and a fantastic altar call, you get out of that altar, you walk outside and check your DMs, and somebody sent you a 5-page message just trashing Pentecost and trashing the standards and trashing the pastor and me and the man of God and the first lady. You know what that is? That's a message from Jezebel. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to receive the message of Jezebel in your life. You can have peace in spite of her words. You can have peace in spite of her attempts to quash and stop the moving of God. I refuse to allow Jezebel to have rulership and authority. I refuse to stop and quench the moving of God. No spirit of Antichrist. Remind me again what the theme of this revival is. Restoration. Here's one more clue to you. You will not be able to be restored if Jezebel is in control of your life. As long as Jezebel is there to quench the spirit, and that spirit of Antichrist, that spirit against the anointing, is able to quash and stop the moving of the ark and the moving of God, then you won't really be able to get to where God wants you to go to. In order for you to be fully restored, Jezebel must go! Hallelujah! Revelation moment here. Worship God. Anybody in your life who hates the moving of the Holy Ghost, anybody in your life who has been trying to talk you out of coming to revival services, anybody in your life who tries to cancel your prayer time and slow down your flow in the Holy Ghost, God is calling you in this moment, in this season of fasting, in this revival, to cut her off. Show me where God ever told Elijah to go to that cave. I heard Bishop Jeff Arnold in Gainesville, Florida, talk about this many years ago. Read 1 Kings 19, just skim it. Nowhere in that chapter does God ever tell Elijah to go to that cave. He went to a cave God never told him to go to. Even prophets can make bad decisions, okay? Jephthah did in the book of Judges. Samson definitely did. Solomon made 700 bad decisions and 300 bonus ones. That was free right there, bless God. I better get off that one. Okay. Even preachers, if you're not careful, can make a bad choice out of flesh. In a moment of flesh. But here's the most encouraging thing. Even when he was headed to a place that God never called him to, even when he was making a decision that was out of the will of God, in verse 5, look at what happens. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree in a road that God did not put him on, an angel came and touched him. The supernatural did not stop flowing, even when he messed up. Who all was here Sunday evening when I talked about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that even in places God has not called you to, you will not fear any evil, because even there he's with you. Even in valleys of the shadow of death that God never told you to go to, he's still there. He's still your shepherd in that valley, and still has his staff and still has his rod, and he's not afraid to use them both, bless God. Even in localities where you have found yourself, even in roads outside of the plan of God, he's still your shepherd, and the supernatural shall not cease. He had an angelic visit at that juniper tree, at a place that God never called him to, and that angel touched him, and God still led him, and God still fed him. God will not stop leading you, and God will not stop feeding you. Hallelujah. God's not going to let you starve. God will not let you starve, even if you think you have messed up or made mistakes. He will not write you off or cut you off. No, instead, he'll write you in. God desires to put your name into the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, God specializes in restoration. To restore means to build back again, to repair that which has become in disarray also. To restore a building or an edifice in construction terms. To restore a car that is an old beat up car means to bring it back to its original condition, to bring it back to mint condition, to bring it back like brand new. That is what God desires to accomplish in your life. Say restoration. Hallelujah. Clap your hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't it amazing that an angelic visit happened to him when he was, technically speaking, outside of God's will? He walks on. He fasts 40 days. He goes to that cave and lodges there. I don't really ever see God tell somebody to go to a cave. You just don't see that, do you? You see him call people out of caves. He came out of his cave, didn't he? In the resurrection and the gospels, all right? God is the God who brings folks out of caves of isolation. The devil wants you cut off in a cave, isolated. But Jesus is the one saying, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus is the one saying, Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mountain. Jesus is the one saying, get out of your cave. Hallelujah. When he does, after Elijah argues with him, after his long statement, something happens when he stands on that mount. I had to preach all of this to get you here. In verse 11, when he stands on that mountain, three things happen. And I called this message the prelude to revival, because once Elijah stands on that rock in that mountain, three events transpire. The first event, the first thing that passes by him, is a great and strong wind. Say wind. The wind of God blows in his life. We're Pentecostals. I can preach a whole sermon on the wind of God. I'm going to preach you right now, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe in the wind of God. When the wind of God blew, all of them, say all 120, were all filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. A Spirit of God filled up the room. When the wind of God blew, in the book of Genesis chapter 1, God breathed into Adam the breath of life. When the wind of God was breathed, that ruach, that breath of God was placed into that man, he became a living soul. The wind of God brought life to that man. In the book of Exodus, when the wind of God blew, I believe about Exodus chapter 14, if I am not mistaken, the wind of God blew upon the waters of the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted, and the waters divided, and Israel crossed through. That same wind of God blew a second time and destroyed the army of Pharaoh when that Red Sea came back upon the enemies. The same wind of God that saved you, his people, also destroyed Egypt. Egypt died when the wind of God blew. I love the wind of God. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the wind of God blew. Ezekiel prayed, and those bones came together when he prophesied. And the wind of God blew upon those bones, and they all stood up an exceeding great army in Ezekiel chapter 37. The first time Ezekiel prophesied to the bones, muscle and sinew and skin came on them, but they were a valley of dead bodies until the wind of God blew. And when the wind of God blew in Ezekiel chapter 37, the valley of dead warriors, slain warriors, it actually says they were killed, slain by life, were resurrected by the wind of God. That's why denominational Christianity doesn't like it when I talk about the Holy Ghost. See, that wind of God will resurrect things that we thought had died in our life. The wind of God, the life of God, the breath of God can breathe new life and new seasons of time and do things that have gone and passed away. What you thought would never come back, just let an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival meeting happen, and that move of the Holy Ghost can bring it back to life. I love the wind of God. Hallelujah. The wind of God blew here. A great and strong wind in verse 11. Verse 11. The wind was not a simple little breeze. It was great and strong. Look what that wind did. It rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. I have a whole sermon on mountains. I have a whole message on mountains where I preach the three options about mountains. Some seasons, God has you speak to the mountain. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can speak to the mountain. It'll move, right? Okay. That's option one. Speak to the mountain. Move the mountain. Option two. Some seasons, God has you climb the mountain. I have never climbed Mount Everest. I was in, I think, Yosemite or Sequoia National Park a couple of days ago, and I was at 6,000 feet elevation. The cloud cover looked like it was lower. It looked like I was in a low-ceiling room. When you get high enough elevation, you see that cloud cover approaching you. When you're on a mountaintop, you see you're closer to the heavens, aren't you? And when you're on a mountain, your visibility is further. If you look up on the World Wide Web, the mountain climbers of Mount Everest can see 200 miles in every direction. If you climb Mount Everest, bring an oxygen tank, first of all, but you will see on a clear day, potentially you could see 200 miles. Mountains are places of vision, see vision. So in seasons, option number two, where God has you climb mountains, you are in moments of great vision forward in your life. The third option, if you ever drive in the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee like I have, they have mountain passes. And those mountain passes, they're curvy. They're curvy. You're driving this way, and there's a hairpin turn, and you turn 180 degrees, and now you're going this way. And then it turns 180 degrees again, now you're going back that way again. And you're like, who built that road? Were they drunk, you know? But there's a reason why that road curves so much. You see, you're following a mountain pass. And as long as you stick to that road and don't take the exit ramp, you will pass between mountains that you never have to climb. The secret third option is if you take the mountain pass of God and trust the builder of the road, then there's some mountains you never have to climb. All right? One more option. Option number four is in this scripture. If you let the wind of God blow, there is a hidden fourth option. That wind rent the mountains and destroyed boulders, great mountain rocks in verse number 11, broke in pieces the rocks. the hidden fourth option is if you allow the Holy Ghost to move in your life, then God can destroy mountains that were immovable objects, impossible climbs, unattainable elevations. God says, I've got this one. Just let the wind of God blow, and God can break in pieces those rocks. God can destroy those boulders. You'll never have to deal with that mountain if you just simply allow the wind of God to blow. Worship God here for a second. Let God have freedom in your life. Let him have the free open hand to flow and dictate decisions. Let that wind of God just operate and go ahead. Let the wind blow. Let the Holy Ghost flow in you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's only the first prelude, though. There's two more. This is the first level of revival, and most churches consider it a success if we get there. There's a second level, though. After the wind, an earthquake. Say earthquake. That's the part where we all blame the devil. I'm real right now here. See, when the earth shakes, then we all come to the altar and have prayer requests. And we'll say that magical prayer that 100% of apostolic Pentecostals all say. Pastor, how many folks have you heard say, pray for me. Everything's being shook up. I'm in a trial. They'll say, I'm in a trial. Everything is shaking in my life. Pray for me. Except it wasn't the devil who shook up your life. We overpreach Job and underpreach Elijah. See, the earthquake wasn't Satan. It was Jesus. God sent the earthquake. Everyone repeat after me. God sent the earthquake. Here's why. He's answering your prayer. You ask God to change your landscape. See, earthquakes change landscapes. You told God, I hate my environment. My conditions, my environment, my surroundings are not conducive. My environment is hurting me. God, get me out of this condition. God, change my environment. God, change the landscape. And so God answered your prayers. God made the earth shake. God sent the earthquake because God is attempting to give you what you need and what you desire. He is shaking the earth around you. You will be all right, but let the earth shake, let the landscape move and shift and alter, because God is changing your environment and your conditions. God made the earth shake. Earthquakes change the course of rivers. I was born in Memphis, Tennessee, and there's a famous historical story about the Mississippi River near Memphis, Tennessee. Story goes that about 200 years ago, there was a great earthquake on the New Madrid fault line. And because of that earthquake, the mighty Mississippi River flowed backwards for several hours. And as a result of that Mississippi River flowing backwards, a lake called Real Foot Lake in northwest Tennessee was formed. An earthquake on a fault line changed the course of a river. Here it is. You ask God to change the direction of your life so that river of your future got changed. Satan didn't do it, and your enemy didn't do it, and your peers and your critics and demons aren't responsible. God changed the course of the river for you. Hallelujah. Future plans will shift when real revival happens, when apostolic seasons and sovereign moves of God are flowing. Rivers will change course. Futures will be shifted. Do you believe that prayer changes things? Do you believe when King Hezekiah prayed, he got 15 more years? Do you believe when King David prayed that God granted him boons and blessings and mercy? Do you believe that prayer changes the course of lives? Do you believe that God can change the course of the river? Receive that right now in Jesus' name. That might be the most unnerving part, where God changes the course of futures and rivers, but all the same, it's God. And receive that in Jesus' name. God can give you a new future. That is layer number two. The first level was the wind. Second level was the earthquake. There's a third level that sometimes we don't even attain to. That third level, after the earthquake, there was a fire. Say fire. All right. We like that part too. We're Pentecostals. Cloven tongues, like as a fire set upon each of them. Fire of God fell in front of Elijah. All right. The fire, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God filling us all up. Holy Ghost and fire, I believe in that too. But let me talk to you about fire's nature, not as a preacher, but as a scientist. I do have a degree in physics, and let me tell you the science of fire. When something has been on fire, it has been chemically changed. High school chemistry time. When something has been on fire, it has been oxidized. When something has been on fire, now it has a different chemical formula. It has a different molecular or chemical makeup. It doesn't have the same chemical identity. It has a new formula. It has a new identity. When something has been on fire, it is a different substance, chemically speaking. When someone has received the fire of God, they have a different designation, a different formula, a different identity, a different name. They have been changed from the smallest to the biggest level. They have a brand new designation. They have a new substance. They are a different human being than they used to be because they have been on fire of God. Hallelujah. The other part about fire. I wrote an article a few years ago called "The Shortest Way to Find a Needle in a Haystack." Want to know the fastest way to find the needle in the haystack? Light the haystack on fire. The hay will all burn, and the one element remaining is the needle. We can all agree with that until God lights our haystack on fire, and we're like, I like that haystack. How many of you, I feel the Holy Ghost in this, how many of us have been pleading in prayer and saying, God, why is everything on fire in my life? That's why. God is burning away everything that is the works of man, the wood and the hay and the stubble. And the only thing remaining is the needle. You've asked God, God, I don't know what to do with my future. It's like a needle in a haystack. Which door is the right door? Which door is your door? And the reason why God lit everything else on fire, he removed all the alternative options. God took away your backup plan. God took away your default setting and what you thought you would do if you didn't want to do God's will. God took away the secret other options. God took away what we thought was our fallback plan. God took away everything else, all the alternatives, all the other roads and directions. He lit that haystack on fire, and the only option remaining, when that pillar of fire stood between the Israelites and the army of Egypt, their only option was crossing through the Red Sea. God did it. God lit the haystack on fire. God took away every other alternative option. So the only choice you had, I just have to trust in God. Hallelujah. As you stand after the fire, was one final thing. All the wham bam was all in the first three steps. The wind, like a torrent, a hurricane force wind. And that great earthquake shook everything down. And that fire burned all the remaining elements of dross. And after all that exciting season of loud and crazy things, comes the whisper, the still, small voice. I often wonder if the fire was there to burn away everything else that might be noisemakers in our lives. See, the reason why that wind and earthquake and fire perhaps might have been sent is to take away everything else that could have drawn away our attention until the only thing remaining was the wisp. I've heard folks say to me, "Brother, I've never heard the audible voice of God." I am personally convinced that there are people, whether or not you hear the audible voice, I'm personally convinced some folks have not received direction of God. Not because God isn't giving it, but the cacophony and the megaphones of hell are drowning out the whisper. Whether or not it's audible, it doesn't have to be audible. It may be a thought. It may be a heart feeling in the Holy Ghost. Whatever form it comes in, for you to hear the whisper, you've got to mute the other channels on the soundboard. You've got to mute the megaphones of hell to hear the still, small voice. Final statement. I've never heard any other preacher talk about this. In verse 13, do you know what the still small voice said? It tells you. In verse 13, Elijah, he almost goes back in the cave when God starts whispering. And God tells him, Elijah, what doest thou here? He said the same thing in verse 9. See, the voice of God didn't change. God just killed all of the alternative distractors. He blew it all away, shook it all up, and burned it up. See, the voice of God never changed from verse 9 to verse 13. He just took away everything else that was drawing away his attention. The voice of God is not changing. It's us that must change. Tonight, these altars are open. I invite all of you to come right now and find a place of prayer. As you make your way, I want you to pray through each of these steps. Let the wind of God blow. Let God breathe into me new life. Resurrection power. Let the earth shake. Let the earth shake. Remove all the things that are standing in my way and in the way of God in my life. Let God change the landscape. Let God shift the course of rivers. Let God change my future and my destiny. Let the fire burn. Let it burn in me and give me a brand new identity from the micro to the macro. Let God burn all the hay. Find the needle in the haystack. Let me hear the still small voice. Revival, real revival, is hearing from God. If you really listen to this sermon, and you might have to play this one again too, this was a how-to sermon in how to hear from God. It's the prelude up to hearing from Him. If you need to hear from Him, read this chapter, study this passage. Elijah got a renewal. He got restored. God sent him out. In the next verses after this verse, God sends out Elijah the prophet a second time. He has him anoint Jehu and Hazael. He tells him, I have 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed their knees unto Baal. He tells him in verse 19, you're going to have a helper, the minister coming up after you. His name is Elisha. He tells him the name of his successor in this chapter after he hears from God. All of this is bringing him to the point to where he can hear what he needs. All of this is about bringing you to the point to where you can be able to hear what you need from the Lord. Receive it. Accept it. Touch it. Reach out and take this. Commune with him. Stand, kneel, sit down, whatever is most comfortable with you right now. But just find a place to commune with heaven. Commune with God right here. Take this name of Jesus with you in this moment. Ask him, Jesus, give me what I need. Speak to me.
Take me to the